All right, our text for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We've made our way to the last chapter in 2 Corinthians, and God is faithful still. Hopefully, we'll learn a bit more about this book before we finish off. So if you could find 2 Corinthians 13, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. If you're able to stand, I'd ask you to please do so. Let's honor God in the reading of His Word, and then we will solicit His help to help us understand and apply and obey what He has said. Beginning at verse number 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warn those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. Verse 4. For He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but in dealing with you, we will live with Him by the power of God. Verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Yes, restoration is what we pray for. And finally, verse 10. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me, for building up and not for tearing down. Amen. Our Father, would you help us as we contemplate these scriptures that lay open now before our eyes and our hearts lay open before your eyes. Would you help us to understand what you're saying to your church and to us individually? Would you help us to apply these truths rightly in our lives? And then, Lord, by the power of the Spirit, grant us grace and power to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. As we, again, draw near a conclusion in this letter, I want to remind you that last week, as we looked at the end of chapter 12, we saw that sometimes you as a believer will be forced to be foolish in your words and your actions with immature Christians. You will, in order to meet them where they are and get them where they need to be, you will be forced to be foolish, okay, in what you have to say. Speaking about yourselves or what God is doing in you and through you, okay? And so we saw then that in verses 11 and 12, as you are forced to be foolish, sometimes you'll have to be repetitive in things that you've explained. You've gone over it before and a second time and maybe a third and more. You'll have to be repetitive in explaining yourself to immature believers, right? So that in verses 11 and 12. You'll have to be repetitive in exhortations that you've given them before, things that you have urged them and compelled them to do. You'll find that you're visiting those things again and again, okay? God wants us to be encouraged because you're not the first. As a matter of fact, he wants us to be encouraged because someone was repetitive with you when you were an infant believer. All right? And we also learned, we also learned that a believer may be forced to be repetitious in our consultations. There are times that we will have to literally visit with people, go to their places, meet them physically in places that are not the best, okay? Because they're still there. And so there are times that you find yourself having to sacrifice time and energy to set up physical meetings with people, okay? You've done it before, but now you see that you still need to do it because they haven't been delivered, right? And though this may appear to be foolish to you, God wants us to see that He waited for me. I was 28 years old before God saved me. Think about how much repetition had gone on in my life. And I don't know about you, but you think about how many times you'd heard the gospel or how many times people had prayed and interacted with you, right? How many Sunday school teachers. You think about all of those kinds of things, right? There was a lot of repetition that went on in our life before we came to Christ, okay? And so that's the thing. And that even after we were saved, people were patient with us, right? And so that's the thing, is that we are forced to be repetitious oftentimes in the meetings that we have. And then in verse 19, 20, and 21, we see that you're oftentimes forced to be repetitious in the way you have to confront people in their sin. Just because you've confronted them once doesn't mean they got it. Okay? Just because they nodded and agreed with you doesn't mean they got it. Don't we know that? Don't we know that when we go to God and say, Lord, forgive me, I won't do this again. Don't we know that we don't always get it? We didn't always mean it. I mean, we meant it at the moment, but true repentance hadn't happened, right? And so we treat others what? As we want to be treated, right? And you remember what Jesus said when he was washing the disciples' feet? He said, if I, your teacher, humble myself to wash your feet, then you do what? He didn't say you reciprocate to me, did he? He said, now you do what? You go and wash others, right? God has been merciful and patient with me, and now I need to what? Go and be merciful and patient with others, which requires what? Repetition. We good? So we saw that. And so Paul here, even though you know how much he's being rejected, he's willing to be considered foolish to go back into a situation where he knows people don't respect him. They could care less about him. They've told him to his face that they don't respect him, but he's willing to what? Go and appear to be foolish. People can look at you in your eye and you deal with them with love, even though you know they don't respect you at all. You see? And not just once, but again. You got it? Because it's what? It's the kindness of God that leads to what? Repentance. Not how rough I can be. Not how loud I can shout. Kindness is what breaks a stubborn heart. Yes? Isn't that good? God's wisdom is so wonderful. So wonderful. All right. So today, then let's take a look at these two pillars of thought, if you will, from these 10 verses. I want to look at what I call warning with hope in verses 1 through 4. And then the second thought is urging with hope. We have hope when we're functioning by the Word and the Spirit. We always have hope. And that's the whole idea of being, you remember how the Bible says, Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. So God is the God of hope, and he gives us hope when we do what he calls us to do. And so even when we have to warn people, and it's happened before, we do it with hope. We're good? So let's look, first of all, then, at this matter of what I call warning with hope. You'll remember that Paul had been accused seriously, made some awful accusations about him that weren't true. But you and I, as Christians, God says to us that as a Christian, you will experience accusations. Now listen to me. Some of them will be true, and some of them will be false. There are some accusations that people will make about you that are true. That doesn't mean they were sinful. Just because you told somebody a certain thing, they might not have liked it, but it's true. I did say that. Or the Word of God does say that. Now, it might have been a group of people that didn't like it, but the accusation is what? True. However, there are those times that people make accusations about you that just what? They're just a lie. It's not only exaggerated, it's just totally wrong. Okay? And so, as a Christian, we will experience accusations. And I know we've looked at this text before, can you turn to Matthew? Before we go there, I guess let's read this verse 1. Let's get back here to 2 Corinthians 13. Listen at verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So charges, accusations are a reality for a Christian. And Jesus in Matthew 5, encouraging his followers in the first century and you and I vicariously, Matthew 5:11, listen at him. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All Christians should prepare to experience accusations. Now, this verse establishes a principle, and listen to me very carefully. If you're going to entertain an accusation, make sure that it's been verified. Okay, that's the reason I say verify accusations. This is a very important verse. If you've never seen that verse, turn to Deuteronomy 19. That's a very, very important verse. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. Okay? Because you know how it can be. Haven't you heard people come back to you and tell you things that you supposedly said? You ever had that? And you know what you said to an individual, but by the time it gets back to you, it's totally different, right? And so that's the point. It needs to be verified. If it's an accusation, it needs to be verified by what? Why does the Bible, at least two, I said this, credible witnesses. It can be two lying witnesses. You see, and you saw that with Jesus, right? They got lying witnesses together to come up with false evidence against Jesus. I'm not talking about that. If you're trying to establish truth, it needs to be with what? Credible witnesses. Those that you know love Christ and that you know are willing to dig for the truth. Not to jump to conclusions. Not judgmental. Right? So deal with credible witnesses if you're going to verify an accusation. So that's the first warning that I see here with Paul. Verify accusations that are made in the body of Christ. Secondly, mortify sin. That's what I see in these next verses. Sin among believers is extremely dangerous. And today, particularly today in our society where sin is so cavalier and sin has been recategorize and make politically correct. We don't want to use the terminology that the Bible used because it's not as acceptable. So we put different terms on it to make it acceptable. And it's crept its way right into the church. We've been dumbed down and desensitized when it comes to sin because we see preachers and deacons and everybody else doing it. Right? And so sin is dangerous. That's the reason Jesus says it's like leaven. It gets in, it one little bit gets started in a church. It doesn't matter about the size of the church. Just a little bit gets started, and then people begin to think, well, if they can do it, you see? And particularly leaders. Leaders teaching and preaching hard against subject matter. And behind the scene, they're doing the same thing. The only conclusion I can reach is that a leader doing that cannot have the fear of God in them. There's no way you can have the fear of God in you and stand and pretend as a hypocrite before the people of God, knowing that as soon as that's over, you're engaged in the same thing you just taught against. Yes?
Amen.
So sin is extremely dangerous. You got that verse 2? I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Sin is extremely dangerous, and so Paul warns against it. And every one of us here needs to realize that even as dangerous as sin is, Christ has given every believer the power to overcome any sin. I had some awful things in my life before God saved me. And all of them didn't just magically go away. The Bible talks about that you've got to strive. You've got to strive against sin. And some of them are always on your heel. But there's victory in Christ. The power, Christ comes with power when he saves. Think of it. I was a slave to sin, a slave to every manner of evil in my life. I was chained up even though I didn't think I was. I just thought I'd do it because I want to do it. You call me an addict, this and that. No, I can quit anytime I want to. It's a lie. I was deceived. But then Christ comes and sets me free. And when I'm free, I realize I don't have to. I'm tempted, but I don't have to do it. Right? There is victory. And here's the thing. Christ gives victory to every believer personally, and he gives victory to us collectively. Isn't this good? As a church, we can be holy.
Amen.
Christ is what? He's holy, and he's the what? Head. We are the body. We cannot let the failures of others cause us to believe that that God is lying. Can God lie? No. The victory. You believe this? Look at verse 3 and 4. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we live with him by the power of God. Power! There's power in Christ. There's power in you. There's power in us as we confront sin in ourselves and in other people. The power of this Christ is in us by the Spirit. You see, that's staggering. It is staggering. Your mind cannot contain this. We are now the what? Temple of the living God. He's there when you're doing that secret stuff.
Uh-huh. Yes, sir.
Now, we can convince ourselves that I'm just going to do this and act as if God doesn't see it. See, sin is always temporary insanity. Always. Now, for the unbeliever, they're in continual insanity. But as a Christian, the only way you sin is that it's temporary insanity. Because you know you can't get away with it. Right? But for the moment, I'm insane enough to think this is worth what I'm about to do. Right? That is temporary what? Insanity. And that's what Satan depends on. He trusts that he can get you insane enough to do what he says. That's the reason he likes to reason with you. Get you to reasoning with yourself. Hey, what did he do with Eve? Did God really say? What I'm telling you, he left out a little bit. And once you start reasoning with him, or with yourself, that's where you get tripped up. Okay, I don't mean to go down that road. But you see, we are to, can you turn to Romans 8? We are to know that there's victory here. Romans 8, 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We can do this. We can put to death, and we should put to death, those deeds of the body. That doesn't deny that we didn't do them, or even that we're not tempted to do them. But I don't have to. I can put them to death. Right? When I see them rising up, I put them back in the grave. They belong to the old man, the old Willie. And every time I see the smell of him creeping up out of the grave, go cover it up again. He's dead. Right? Put to death. Put it to death. And then you know what Paul goes on to say. We are what? More than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Height, death, life, death, rulers, principalities, things present, things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's the reason we are more than conquerors. Yes. Yes. And then there's that wonderful verse in Colossians. Can you find Colossians 3, verse 5? Paul writing says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. You see it? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's in you, he says, you got to put it to death. It does no good to pretend that you're not affected by sexual things. It does no good. The more you deceive yourself, the more he's going to lure you in. You see, I came out of the clubs. And so I don't pretend I can go back there and be Mr. Superman. Right. I don't even put myself in the environment. Because I reveled in that. See? That's dead to me now. Right? And so I resist the temptation to go back. You say, well, are you afraid? Well, in some ways, yeah, I'm afraid of me. Not afraid of the sin, I'm afraid of me. And that's the reason the Bible says there's some things when you see them coming, the Bible says what? Run. Why are you run because you're afraid of it? No, I run because I'm afraid of me. And I'm not just running from the sin, I'm running to Jesus, you see? Okay? And so that's the deal. Is there's victory, but you got to know the way of escape, right? Yeah. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with that temptation, with what? Make a way of what? Escape. You got to go his way. He always has a way out. Always, 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 always has a way out. Right? I just got to be willing to do it his way. All right. Sin should never be ignored. Sin should never be treated casually. The Bible uses some strong words for sin. Abhor it. Hate it. Mourn over it. Repent. You see? This is what needs to be in our mind when we think about sin. Not cuddling it and thinking that, I remember when I was first saved. I don't want to keep getting off the subject here. But I remember when I first was saved. I had some classic albums. Some ugly stuff. And booze, all kind of things. Now, logic would have said, well, Willie, you could give that to somebody. Why? This is poison. If it's poison for me, why would I take the poison that I no longer want and take it? You know, that's what people do with food drives, right?
Amen.
Take the things out of your pantry, what? That you don't want, and go give it to someone else. In this particular case, I'm talking about poison, okay? And so none of us should take what we know is poison then and go and pass it on to someone else. Sin is to be treated seriously, hated, abhorred. It doesn't matter how much it costs. Right? If anything, it should remind you that I wasted money. And I don't want to do that again because I see right now that was a waste. Think about all the stuff you bought when you were in sin. That means nothing to you right now. Right? It's a reminder. Willie, don't forget. Things done for what? Christ will last. All of those things are going to the grave. As expensive as they were. We're good? And so, mortify sin. Don't play with it. Don't appease it at all. So, verify accusations and mortify sin for the glory of Christ. Lastly, I want to think about urging people to obey God, but doing this with hope likewise. The first thing, then, is self-examination. All right? When we are urging people with hope, one of the things that we want people to do is to examine themselves. Self-examination is essential before we attempt to examine somebody else. You got to think with me now. Think with me. Because typically when I see something wrong, the first thing I want to do is lay my judgment on that thing. I see what's wrong in you. And it's amazing how easily I can see what's wrong with you. Isn't it?
Amen.
And why I don't understand why you don't see what's wrong with you. I see what's wrong with you. Why don't you? You see? But that shouldn't be the first step. The first step should be self-examination. Now remember, you got a whole church that has judged Paul unqualified. He's you don't look good. You don't speak good. We got some slick preachers here. They look the part. They speak the part. And we pay them good. You don't look the part. You can't talk well. And we don't pay you nothing. Now, you know, I'm being crass. But that's the whole idea, is that they have already examined Paul and counted him unworthy. So what Paul says, you have verse 5? This is wisdom here, by the way. I hope y'all listen to this. When you find people judging you, you need to think about what Paul did right here. What did he say? Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith.
Amen.
Now, you notice they're saying that Paul's not qualified. They didn't say that he wasn't a believer. Paul says you need to check yourself to see if you're even a believer. If you can't see, remember what he told them earlier in the book? You can't even see what's in front of you. You can't see what's going on in front of you, and yet you're going to judge me. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? This is really one of the most important things I wanted to share with you this morning, and I need to spend just a few minutes here, okay? If you have glossed over everything, don't miss this point right here. Every Christian needs to understand this verse. You need to do a careful self-examination regularly. Isn't that what doctors tell us? if you do a careful self-examination, you can find out things what? Early. Finding out things early help prevent more serious problems, right? In the spiritual life too. We're good? So, can you turn to 2 Peter? If you've never seen this portion of Scripture, mark it, highlight it, put it in your smartphone, put it in your pad, your tablet, your whatever. This is important. 2 Peter chapter 1. Self-examination. Got it? By his divine power, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, here's what I want you to get. There are two ways to be ensured that you are a Christian. These are two dominant factors that he's going to give you some details on. Number one, it's God's divine power. If you were saved, you were saved by power. It wasn't because you made a decision or sat in a seat or whatever, all these other things. Being saved is a miracle. You get born by the Spirit. The Spirit comes to a dead soul and he brings what? Life. That's the reason John Newton said, I was what? Blind, but now I see. Yeah. Okay? And so divine power, and then you see in verse 4, God's precious and very great promises. Those are the two things that anchor us in our lives as a Christian. The power of God saves me, and his promises keep me moving forward. Okay? Now look at what he says here. You got verse 5? For this very reason, look at this. Make every effort to supplement your faith. In other words, you can't be saved without faith. You got to. And where does faith come from? Jesus Christ gives you the faith to be born again. Once you are born again, he gives you the faith to cling to Christ. Right? He told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you can't see what I'm talking about unless you what? Been born again. Then you can say you need Jesus. And he gives me the faith to cling to him. He's my Savior. The Lord is my shepherd. Whether you never saw him, it's real. He's given me the faith to see it for myself. Doesn't matter whether you believe me or not. You get it? I have been born, what? Again. And I know it. Now look at what he says. That's the starting line. So he says to every one of us, you can't stay at the start. God didn't save you to stay at the starting line, which so many Christians want to do. So he says what? Make every effort to add to your faith virtue or godliness. Or as James says, I'll prove my faith by my what? Works. So then because I've been saved, I want to do what God calls me to do, right? And then add to your virtue or your works, what? Knowledge. As I work for God, I learn more about God. Right? And I also learn more about me. I see all my weaknesses. Isn't that what Paul learned? This thorn in the flesh and his weaknesses. And he said, Lord, even though I thought I wanted this thorn removed, I see that I need this thorn. Because when I am weak, then I'm strong. So, see, the more I learn about God's strength and my weakness, the more I love him, right? Virtue, knowledge, and then knowledge, self-control. Then I realize that as I learn more about God, I got a whole lot of work that needs to be done on me. I need a whole lot of discipline. See, self-control. Because the more I look at the perfections of God, the more I see my imperfections, right? And so I need self-control. Right? You get it? And to your self-control, add perseverance or steadfast. The only way I can have self-control is that I got to be consistent. I got to be faithful. Right? And then to your steadfastness, godliness, okay? And so the more of God's character around me, the more wonder that I see when I embrace Him, His godliness then is going to lead me to see my need for others. Brotherly affection. I can't do this by myself. Right? I need my brothers and sisters in the faith. And to brotherly affection, love. You see? And that's the reason the Bible would say that the Holy Spirit pours forth love from every Christian. At the front of the fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love.
Right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, right? Kindness, goodness, right? But you see, God has to work that out of us. And you notice He says, make every effort. We got to work on this.
Amen.
This is not magic.
Amen.
It's not magic. And it doesn't happen just on Sunday mornings.
Amen.
Or Wednesdays.
Amen.
Or Fridays. Right? Every day. See, every day you need to get up and put on the armor. Because this is a fight. Every day it's a fight. You got an enemy. And he does not want you to grow.
Amen.
Does not want you to win.
Come on, brother.
He wants you to think you're always defeated.
Yeah.
But God has said you are more than conquerors. Because He loved you. And He loved you to the end. Nothing can separate you from the love. Isn't this good? Nothing. Nothing. You got this? So you need to examine yourself. And then he goes on to say, verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election what?
Sure.
Oh, I got to say this. I know I'm being a little long, but I don't want you to miss this. You see verse 9? This is really important. Now, he's speaking to Christians. Look at verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities is short-sighted, that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Here's what he's saying. Whoever has forgotten you need to grow is just a baby Christian that doesn't understand. You don't see any value in all these virtues here. Knowledge and self-control. You just content that you made it in. He said that's short-sighted. You're not thinking about why God saved you. You're like the people in 1 Corinthians 3. Who's all of their works going to what? Just burn. Because all that you did was just float through life. No striving, no working, no fighting against sin. See, no sanctification. All right? Very good. So, self-examination. This is so jam-packed. Jam-packed. The word examine, perazzo. It means to try to discover the true nature of something. You see? Try to discover the true character. And so this is what God is saying. Look at your life and see what's really there. Have you truly been born what? Again. And the word test is a dokimazo. It means to try to determine whether something is real. Test yourself. See if you're real. See if you're one of those, you go along. You remember how Jesus said that there's some people that go along until the world chokes the word out of them and they fall away? See if you're one of those feel-good Christians. And, long as the church is growing and vibrant and everything's going well, I'm with you. But when it gets hard, I'm going to bounce. I'm going to bounce. See you later. We good? Test. Test yourself. Examine yourself. A genuine self-examination then leads to a genuine examination of others. And so that's really what Paul is getting at in verse 6. So 1 Corinthians 13, 6. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. It'll help you examine others when you examine yourself honestly. Lastly, then, is what I call godly restoration. So when you're urging people with hope, you urge them to do self-examination, and then you're urging people for that to see that the goal is really restoration. Now, you got verse 7. This is very important. When you want people to be convicted, when you want them to change and to obey, you need to be really praying for them. Your argument is not going to get them there. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses you can show them. God is the one that does the conviction, all right? You can never reach a person's heart, but God can, right? You just make sure that you've planted and what? And watered. Wait for God to do the work. He'll do it. If you're a Christian, you know he'll do it. He did it in you. Regardless of how many people had to plant and water, God, when at his time, brought forth what? Increase, didn't he? And so you got to pray for people to be convicted and changed. You see that in verse 7? But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may have failed to meet. We may seem to have failed, okay? So prayer is essential when you want people to be convicted and changed. And you notice this. When people are convicted and changed, you don't want it to be for your personal glory. You say, Willie, where you get that from? Look at verse 7. Notice how Paul says this. You see verse 7? Pray that God will pray to God that you may do right. Look at this. Not that we may appear to have met the test. You see, it doesn't matter that I look good in this issue. You look at the end of verse 7. Though we may seem to have failed, even though you think I may not have passed the test, I want you to pass. I want you to be convicted. You see, I'm not the center of attention here. I don't mind looking bad if it's going to mean your deliverance. Get it? So it's not personal glory when you want people to change. You're not doing it for your own personal glory. You'll also notice that it must be based on truth. For we can, verse 8, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Don't try to compromise and twist it to make it feel good for you. The truth is the only thing that's going to help people. Now Ephesians does say, speak the truth what? In love, but it's the truth that will be the basis of real change, right? The other thing that you notice is that the goal must be restoration, not just to see people reassemble, not to keep people from leaving church and going somewhere else. It doesn't matter where people, if a person, if God wants a person at Trinity, they'll be here.
Amen.
Doesn't matter how many times they leave.
Amen.
Don't we know that? Because God is mighty. And Jesus says, I arrange my church like I want it. Do you believe that?
Amen.
We need to stop trying to build churches.
Amen.
Jesus said, I, what? Will build my church. You believe it?
Amen.
Yeah, you will. And so we want people to be what? Restored.
Amen.
Restored. Whether they join Trinity or, well, that's not the issue. We want people what? Restored. And when people know that, when people know that your motive is simply love for them, God will use that, right? You want them to change for their own good. And then it's really interesting when you look at verse 9. I guess I didn't read verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak, you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. And then finally, verse 10. We do this, and this may sound like a strange reason to you. But the reason I said that you do this to avoid severe public discipline, I didn't say only. I didn't say you only do this to avoid severe public discipline, did I? But this ought to be a deterrent to us. None of us should want to be disciplined before the church.
Amen.
Right? Well, who would want that? But you see, a church is disingenuous if we don't exercise church discipline. It's like a justice system that doesn't, there's no justice. Nobody gets penalized, nobody, right? The judge lets everybody off. That's not the way it is in the kingdom. Those whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. And he says that if you are without discipline or chastening, you need to check yourself to see if you're in the faith. Yeah? And it's just the same way with the church. If we just let each other alone with our sin, we don't love each other. Now, that's not Woodmoreism. That's what the Bible says. Right? And so to avoid severe, you got verse 10? Look at it. I didn't come up with this. I mean, I didn't create it. I just read it. You got verse 10? For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Right? Paul says, why would you want me to come in there and have to exercise church discipline?
Yeah.
When you know it's wrong. When you know what you're doing is wrong.
Yeah.
Just change. Just, why do we need to go through that? Why does the church need to go through that stress?
Yeah.
And that's what it is.
Yeah.
Every family in here knows what it is when you have to deal with a family problem.
Yeah.
And you wonder why the family member doesn't get it. But there are times that that is what needed. Doesn't minimize the stress, but it means that you gotta carry it through.
Amen.
If you love them.
Amen.
Well, God bless you. You've all been patient. So just remember then that self-examination and godly restoration should be for the glory of Christ. And so as we put these thoughts together, the question then for you, my brother, my sister, is... the exhortation to you is that please take sin and accusations seriously. Don't just take accusations as if they're frivolous. Take accusations seriously and follow the biblical principle, right? Take sins very seriously. Make a resolve to verify accusations and make a resolve to mortify sin. Don't play with either one of them. No exceptions. Make a resolve in your heart today. And please, please accept the value of godly self-examination. I'm saying to you that is critical, not just for your health. It's critical for the health of the body of Christ. Examine yourself rightly for the glory of Christ. Yes? Make it a priority. Your spiritual health and the condition of your spiritual health and condition will affect your usefulness in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You believe that?
Amen.
Address any known sin in your life.
Amen.
Address any known sin. What do you mean, Brother Willie? Repent. Confess it. The Bible says hate it. Mortify it. Don't play with it. Don't say, well, I'll get to it next week. Or if God shows it to you, say, Lord, help me now. Right now. I want to deal with this right now. Because God hates all sin. And Lord, help me to hate it the way you hate it. See, not just sin in other people. I need to hate sin what? In me. Yes? Hate sin in me. And then you've got to be willing to forgive those who've sinned. If we learn anything from 2 Corinthians, you learn that when God has worked repentance and confession and true humility, then he expects the body of Christ to what? Forgive. Regardless of how hurt you might have been. Regardless of how it might have affected you. When God has worked true repentance and change, he says to you and I, what? Forgive. And then make restoration your goal for the glory of Christ. If you're not a Christian, you've got to address sin in your life too. And the only way to address sin, my friend, is through Christ.
Yeah.
You can't fix your sin. Coming to church won't fix your sin. Giving money won't fix your sin. Public confession won't fix your sin. None of it. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but what?
By me.
Yet, God loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever, doesn't matter what your age is or what you've done, whoever believes in him, what? Will not perish. Who is whoever? Who is whoever? You can come today. Now, I don't mean come to me. I got no place for you to come. Jesus is the one. He'll meet you right where you are. Come to him. He'll save you right now. A miracle could be worked in your life right now. He'll forgive every sin you've ever committed. And every one that you will commit. There's no better news than that. That's the gospel. He died for you. Father, thank you for just another day of life and liberty in the kingdom. Thank you for the blessing of being saved and knowing the Savior. Lord, we ask you now to complete your work in us. Do it for your glory. Make your will and your way plain. Set someone free today. Set saints free today that's struggling with unforgiveness and bitterness. Set saints free today, Lord, who've been struggling with habitual sin. Set saints free today. Help us to do real and right and godly self-examination. Complete your work that you began. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.